If you'll take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Matthew chapter number 7, I want to begin by commending you, number one, for a wonderful time on Friday night. Listen, it took the entire church family coming together and preparing for a trunk or treat where we had at least 300, over 300 children that passed through, who knows how many adults. And I know I had several stacks of tracts on me, and they just went out, and we got to give people the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I want to commend you for taking part in that. Second thing I want to commend you for is allowing your pastor the freedom to be able to go see his grandchild get baptized. You may not think that's a big deal, but it really is. There are some churches that hold on to their pastors so tightly that he doesn't feel like he has the freedom to be able to go in certain life situations that are vitally important in the life of the pastor, and this is one of those. And I want to commend you for allowing him to be able to go. I can tell you this, is that your pastor takes very seriously this matter of being here with you all. He is fully committed to you all. And so you all have shown him a great kindness by giving him freedom to be able to go for things such as this. Don't ever give that up. You will end up harming the local body more by not allowing him freedom than you'll do it good. I promise you that. I also want to say this, because it's sitting up here, that there's a youth event coming up here at Sharon Baptist Church on November the 8th. If you'll pray for that, we're looking forward to that. There's an evangelist that's going to be preaching, Brother Kerry Charles, Kerry Charles, and he's a stellar fella. He's a wonderful preacher. We've had him here before, and all the youths in the Tidewater area will come together for this event, and we're looking forward to that. And so, what do we want to see happen? We want to see young folks give their lives to the Lord, whether it's in salvation. You know, every Christian's got to come to a place where they say yes to the Lord. They give up and all. We've sung about it this morning. We just, the special music, Lean on the Lord. I'm learning to lean on the Lord. Young folks, let me help you. It'll take you your entire lifetime, as long as God has you here, for you to learn how to lean on the Lord. It's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time thing. We're going to talk about that this morning in Matthew 7. If you're there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. In verse number 24, begin there, and then I'll give an introduction after we pray. But I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible says, and this is the words of the Lord, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Notice verse 27. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help me this morning, Lord, to convey truth. And Father, I pray every Christian that's here this day would commit themselves wholly to you. Father, I pray for these young people especially. The rains of this world are going to fall in on their lives. The wind's going to blow. The rivers are going to run, and Father, I pray they're founded upon the rock. Lord, I pray if someone's here that needs to trust in Christ as their Savior, they would not waste any time because the rain's coming. Father, would you help us this morning? Lord, help us to understand thy truth. Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd leave this place locked into what you have for us. Father, we just love you. We thank you for our dear pastor. We pray for him and his dear wife. And Lord, we thank you that his precious granddaughter received Christ as her Savior and now is declaring to the world that I've trusted in Jesus and I'm not ashamed. Oh, Father, let there be great joy in their hearts as they praise you for your goodness. And, Father, I pray for some of the children that are here this day who, Mom and Dad, want them to trust in Christ. Lord, I pray maybe today, that they'd understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They repent of their sin and by faith trust in Jesus. And then for us, Lord, help us to understand there's only two ways. Father, we love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to the 7th chapter of Matthew. It's a special place in the Bible. We have the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew, in particular, in chapters 5 through 7, we have what's been termed as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the longest recorded sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he preached longer, I don't know. But this is the one that God saw fit to have recorded for us in his word. And we find the very end words of this. In the 24th verse, Jesus begins to sum up his teaching. We're not going to delve into all that teaching, but I would challenge you to go back and look in chapters 5, 6, and 7 and understand what God determines is the holy life, the separated life. We've called it this way, kingdom living, how to live for Christ. And some folks have the idea that this is something yet future, and expositors argue about that, and smart folks argue about that. Can I tell you there's only one way to live? There's only one standard of right. Friends, I'm telling you that God is calling us to take the higher road. And we see as the Lord sums this up in this chapter, he gives us a parable and he begins to speak about two different things. One that has great similarities, and we'll see in just a moment which things are the same, that track, which one is different. Which one's the same, which one is different. And the Lord uses these words and he gives us some examples. And these examples, there's similarities, but there's some great differences also. And because of those differences, I would tell you that it is the most fearful of all statements. We ought to have fear in our hearts concerning what the Lord is saying here. And the truth is that you and I will fall into one case or another. I submit to you this morning that when the Lord speaks, he does not speak in gray areas. I was telling the adult Sunday school, we live in a pluralistic society where the world will tell you there's a lot of gray areas. Some folks think this way, some folks think that way, and you know, you just take the middle road, and young people, don't think you can stand on both sides. Don't think you can put one foot in the world in this moment and say in the other moment, I'm going to stand on Christ. There's no gray areas when God speaks. And in fact, when the Lord Jesus judges one day, there will not be any debate or any gray areas about it. All of us will fall into one case or the other. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to be giving you one point and one point only. But I'm going to give you a lot of subpoints, okay? So if you'll write the one point down as a header, and I'm going to give you some subpoints underneath that header. The first point, if you're taking notes, is this. The two types of builders. That's the main point. The two types of builders. We notice as the Lord sums up his teaching that he begins to declare this, how a parable will play out in the only two ways in which you and only two ways in which I can take the sayings and teachings of the Lord. There's only one or two things that are going to happen when the Word of God is declared. When the Lord speaks, only one of two things are going to happen. Number one, we're going to either receive the Word of God or we're going to reject the Word of God. We're either going to say yes to the Lord in obedience or we're going to say no to the Lord in disobedience. Now, friends, you might be tempted to say this, I'm just not going to choose. Well, a non-choice is a choice of disobedience. In other words, there's no middle ground. And I want you to note about these two builders, as the Lord explains them and gives us this simple parable that every one of us can identify with. Number one, I want you to understand this, that the Lord describes their character. We understand from the scriptures that Jesus has been given the authority and the right to judge both the quick and the dead. In other words, he's going to judge all Christians, and he's going to judge all those who are lost. He has the authority and the right, and by the way, it will happen. And so as the Lord explains this, what he's giving to you and I is a preview of how this is all going to fall out. He's telling us beforehand that this is how I judge. This is my just, righteous judgment. And he describes, first of all, their character. Now, what is the character that he says of these two builders? The one is labeled as wise. Notice in verse number 24. The Bible says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a what? Wise man. So the Lord says about one of these builders, here's their character, they're wise. They're a wise person. But then he says the second is labeled as a fool. And don't come away and say, Pastor Jennings, call me a fool this morning. I'm not calling you a fool. I'm telling you that the Lord is making a righteous, holy judgment and says this is the character of the two builders. One's wise, the other's fool. Notice in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Now, if I had to guess this morning, I would guess that all of us would say, I want to be in the wise category, Pastor James. I don't know that there's anybody here that would be bold enough to say, you know what? When I step into eternity one day, I want to be known as the guy who was the fool. In fact, I want that put on my tombstone. He was a fool. I don't think there's anybody here that would volunteer and say, Pastor James, you know, I've been thinking about all the things I want to be known as, but the greatest thing in all the world that I want to be known as is a fool. I don't think any of us would say, I want to be known as being foolish. The Bible speaks so much about wisdom and foolishness, and oftentimes as you study the scriptures, you'll find that wisdom and foolishness are put in opposites. In other words, you have the case of the wise and you have the case of the fool. And that's simply why that Lord says it's only going to be one case or the other. You see, when you come to the Word of God, there's only one way or the other. When you hear of Jesus Christ, when I give you the gospel, brother, and I tell you that Jesus is the Savior, and I tell you that all men are sinners, and I tell you the only way to receive Christ as your Savior and go to heaven one day is to repent of your sin and by faith trust in His finished work on the cross of Calvary, you only can do one of two things. You can either say, yes, I believe that. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Or you're going to say, you know what? I'll save that for later. In other words, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe that. And so we understand this, that wisdom, listen carefully, is the application of not just knowledge, but biblical knowledge. This is wisdom. In other words, you're not going to open the Bible and find out how to wire an electricity circuit. We're not talking about that kind of wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom, biblical truth. And wisdom is the application of biblical knowledge. Listen carefully. It cannot be wise to know but not to heed. You know, if we came in here and we said the building's on fire and you say, I know, and you stay in the building as it burns down, you're not wise. Notice as we look at this before we move on In verse number 24, notice what Jesus says. Whosoever, what's the next word there? Heareth. Now, look in verse number 26. The Bible says, and everyone that, what's the next word there? Heareth. You know, the fact is as you came into Sharon Baptist Church, and as you came into this church house, and you sat down, and we'd be singing all these wonderful hymns, and the preacher gets up and says, here's what the Word of God says. Guess what? We're in the heareth category. And that's why I say unto you this morning, you're only going to fall into one of these two categories, because, friend, you're hearing the Word of God being proclaimed and being taught. And those who call Sharon Baptist Church their home are going to come every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And they're going to come whenever we have meetings together. And the preacher's going to stand up. He's going to open the Word of God. And he's going to say, this is what God has to say about this. And so we're all hearers, aren't we? We hear. Both have been instructed. Both have been told how to live. And as using the language of this parable, we might say it this way. Both have been told how to build. And I want you to stop and think how many times we've come into the house of the Lord and how much God has given to us in the way of truth. But it's never turned into wisdom. You see, in Psalm chapter 111, verse 10, listen carefully. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then it says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fact is that everything in life, hey, fun friends, everything in life begins with God. Everything in life, if you say, I want to be wise, I want to have wisdom, it starts with God. It begins with the Lord. Listen, we entered into life the moment we met Jesus and we received Him as our Savior. We entered into life, and all wisdom begins there. It begins with understanding who God is, and it begins with understanding who we are in the light of His marvelous grace. And we turn to Jesus and receive Him as our personal Savior, and we're made alive. And at that moment, moving forward, we're able to increase in wisdom. I was reminded so long ago of a sermon that I preached entitled this way, Good People Still Die as Fools. There was a friend that was here that I wanted him to trust in Christ as a Savior, and the Lord had given me this wonderful message about Abner, the son of Ner. He was a general, and he was a commander of the armies, and Abner was an honorable man. Abner was a trustworthy man. Abner was a talented man, and yet Abner died as a fool right outside the city of refuge, right outside the place of safety. Abner died in that way. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 3, it says, and said, David speaking, died Abner as a fool dieth. He said, thy hands were not bound, thy feet were not put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13, you can look at it on your Bible, He says, Jesus is saying, enter ye in at the strait gate. And the word strait there is not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. I was hoping I'd spell it right. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. And it's not talking about a way that's straight as in from here to there. It's talking about a small way, a shorter way, a straighter way. You see, many hear of the straight gate. Many hear about it. But not all enter in. You see, the majority come through the main entrances of the wide gate of the city. If you go to any city back in that day, there would be these large gates, these large entrances, and it just made sense. It just made sense. By far, the easiest way to go in, hey, here's this big gate. I'll just cruise in. Oh, the traffic's all going that way. We all enter in the same way, the wide gate. And Jesus says, don't go in on the wide gate. Don't follow the crowds. Don't follow the masses. Hey, you hear the Word of God and you enter in at the straight gate. Let me tell you how to enter into life. enter in at the straight gate. These special gates, these small gates, not many enter in. The straight gate is smaller and few there be that enter into it. And so as Jesus begins to describe to you and I how it is that we're going to take his sayings, what are we going to do with the word of God? What are we going to do when we hear, thus saith the Lord? He says some are going to be characterized as wise and build, and some are going to be characterized as fools and build as well. You see, I want you to see there's a contrasting of these two types. As the builders are described, there's some scary similarities. Number two, if you're taking notes, not only their character, but notice this, their comparison. We notice right off the bat as we read just a few verses that both of these are engaged in building. The truth that the Lord is conveying here to you and I this morning is simply this, and get it down in your heart, all men are building something. We're all working on something. In fact, I would tell you some build some great, impressive structures. You stand back and say, wow, man, look at that. Look at that magnificent building. We're compelled to say this. There's some impressive buildings in this world, aren't there? You stand back and look in awe. There's a tower in San Francisco. It's called the Millennium Tower. Know if you've heard of it or not. It's the tallest residential building in San Francisco. In fact, it's a gigantic skyscraper. It towers 58 stories. You say, how tall is that, Pastor James? It's 580 to 600 feet tall. That's pretty tall. In 2024, hold on to your wallet for just a second. If you were to get a one-bedroom place in the Millennium Tower in 2024, you'd pay anywhere from $615,000 to $649,000 for a one-bedroom apartment. There's 419 units in that building, by the way. The tower itself, I want you to listen carefully, it imposes a load of 11,000 pounds per square foot. So if you take just 1 foot of space and you were to stack up 11 cars or 10 cars, that'd give you an idea of the type of weight that is resting on just 1 square foot. According to an engineering website, it'd be impossible for you to take that building and just set it on the ground surface to bear that much weight. It would just begin to sink automatically. Most buildings of that magnitude require a deep foundation, no doubt. Instead of driving the concrete piles to the bedrock, they instead allowed them to sit on a layer of mud in San Francisco Bay called Old Bay Clay. You see, the engineers got together. By the way, think of this. They got permits. They got permission. They checked all the boxes. They made sure. They dotted all the I's. They crossed all the T's. They did all the calculations. They had all their engineering wisdom, all that man's wisdom could put together. And they said this, over the lifetime, that building will only sink 4 to 6 inches. The entire lifetime. And that's acceptable, 4 to 6 inches. A little bit of settling doesn't hurt nobody, right? You know, from 2009 to 2016, just 7 years, the building had already sunk 16 inches. I'd be pretty upset if I paid $650,000 for a one-bedroom apartment and end up with a large foundation crack ripping my room from one side to the next. Let me say it this way. Friend, all are engaged in building something. Every person here. And there's some pretty impressive structures in this world. Do you know that which is unseen? That which is out of eyesight has placed this impressive structure in danger. It occurs to me that all the external appearances may be right, but if the foundation is wrong, the entire building is in jeopardy. And if we're all engaged in building it, we all are because the Lord said so. The question arises, friend, what are you building? What exactly are you building? We're singing that song this morning in the choir, and I didn't plan it this way, but it says simply this, Lord, let it not be about me and about my name. Let it all be about Christ. At the end of the day, when they look at the building I've built and my life as it's been built up, let it all be about Jesus. And friend, you got to ask yourself the question as you look at your life, as you begin your life, as you make choices, well, what am I going to do the next 40 years of my life? You got to ask the question, what am I building? What am I building? In the book of Genesis, we find wicked people attempting to build a tower to heavens, a structure that's so repugnant that God himself says, I'm going to go down and see this thing for myself. Can you imagine? God Almighty coming down off of his throne to go see how truly repugnant this structure is. See, these were engaged in building the Tower of Babel. They're attempting to build a life without God. We find opposed to that, there's also been men who've been sent on divine missions to build. I think of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, who were sent by God with the returning remnant, and God gave them a commission to rebuild the temple. Now, what's so special about the temple? The Lord Jesus would walk into that temple. It's very special indeed. And these two men had the holy privilege and the high privilege of rebuilding this temple. And God tells them through the prophet Zechariah, those infamous words, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, say the Lord of hosts. A verse later, it says plainly, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it, and they shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. In other words, it would be a testimony to him. I think about Nehemiah, a great man of faith, and you understand that Nehemiah was sent by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 6:3, he understood this. He understood he's serving the Lord. He understood he was commissioned by God, and they tried to get him to come down. Why don't you just stop a little while? Why don't you put down the work? Why don't you come over here and build with us? And he says, no, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down unto you? And friend, I'll just tell you that the world is going to try and get you to stop. They're going to try and get you to stop. You see, he built the wall of the city Jesus would walk into before his crucifixion, and he'd be crucified right outside of that wall. The question for you and I this morning is, first, what are we building? But secondly, do you have the right foundation? The Bible says, as I already alluded to in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, that Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The Lord of glory sees exactly what it is that you're building. And friend, by the way, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter how much it dazzles in the sunlight of this world, but the question is, how much will it dazzle in the light of his glory? How will that building show out on the day of judgment? Reminded of his words to the religious leaders of his day, they were in fact steering people away from eternal life. They were building tombs for the messengers of God. The Bible tells us in Luke 11:47, he says, woe unto you. And here's why he says, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You see, everybody is building something. The question is, what are we building? Number two, notice this about the similarities and their differences. They both built upon something. You see, we discover in this passage that it doesn't matter how magnificent the structure is if it doesn't begin with the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. Both of these builders were intent on building. They were earnest in what they were doing. In fact, they were so earnest, they completed a structure. They completed what it is that they set out to do. And friend, I'm reminded all the time of this simple truth that people do exactly what they want to do. When you talk to folks, they'll tell you all kinds of things. I had this, or I had that, or I was doing this, or I was doing that, or this came up, or that came up, or I was going this way, and then I got dissuaded that way. And at the end of the day, in front of the just judge, all of that is going to go by the wayside. Because the truth of the matter is that people do exactly what they want to do. You say, Pastor James, how do you know that? Well, God gave you a free will to walk in here this morning. You chose to come to the house of the Lord. You chose to say amen. You chose to sing those glorious hymns unto the Lord Jesus. Why'd you do that? Because you wanted to. And people do what they want to do. You know, one of these builders, they're building, they're intent on building, but what they've been built upon, one built upon a solid foundation. The other we see quickly built on sand. In the parallel passage, if you write this down, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 48, some believe that perhaps is a different sermon. They call it the sermon in the plain, but it's the exact same parable. This is what the Lord Jesus said, that they both built a house, and the one who did his sayings, he digged down deep. He digged down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. I'll say it this way. He went the more difficult way. He dug down deep. I'm just here to tell you, as a Christian, the devil's going to whisper into your ears, just take this little shortcut. Just take this little shortcut. I mean, you can stay home and listen to live stream at Sharon Baptist Church just fine because you're still hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And I mean, after all, you're still getting the message and it's okay. Just, you know, you don't necessarily, technically, have to go into the church house. I mean, we've got all this great technology. Hey, pretty soon we could have avatars sitting all up in the pews. And it'd be like we're almost there, but we're really not. And what's the problem with that? Just take this little shortcut. You don't have to dig down so deep. You don't have to found upon the rock. It's not that important. Hey, don't pay attention to how serious that guy is. Hey, he did really. I mean, he's just, isn't that a little much? It's a little much. I mean, Jesus doesn't want all your life. If you give him just a little bit, he'll be okay. I mean, what happens if you have part of the foundation on the rock and then you can just put, you know, the fun stuff on the sand, and it'll be all right. I mean, look at him. It worked out okay. Listen, the Lord Jesus is telling us that one spent time and went about it God's way and dug down deep and built upon the rock. The other said, you know what, I'm just going to get this thing up quickly. And hey, people are going to walk by and be like, ooh, wow, man, look at that. Look how tall it is. Look how shiny it is. It's all storefront glass windows. Man, that's beautiful. The problem doesn't happen now. The problem happens later. Friend, they both built upon something. This man went the more difficult way, the one that took Jesus' way, and the world no doubt will present to you and I an easier way that we might build and use the Lord's terminology, the broad way. Can I tell you just really quickly that AI has even affected sermon building? You know, I'm constantly getting emails. They want me to take AI. They want me to take my sermon, put it in AI, let AI rewrite it for me so that it sounds better. Do you know I've got a program, I can actually tell AI to build my sermon for me. That saved me a lot of time, wouldn't it? I could go and visit with people and just take the shortcut. I just won't dig as deep. I won't spend the time. I won't pray. We'll just gut the whole thing. It'll just be that easier. We understand, thirdly, about their similarities. They both finished the dwelling place. Both had something to show for their work. Both completed what they set out to do. Perhaps Perhaps when people choose the other way, it's because they're really building on something else. One may stand back and admire how glorious the structure is, how magnificent. I've never seen such a proper place in all my life, and yet sadly, we come to the final point. Not only do we have the character of the builders, we have the comparison of the builders, but notice with me back in verse number 25, and I'm going to quiz you here. Are you ready? Verse number 25, the Bible says, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. We're coming to the third point, their calamity. Now, friend, what happened with the one that heeded the word of God? What came first? Shout it out to me. Oh, that was okay. Let's try it again. One, two, three. What came first?
Rain.
A little bit better. One, two, three. What came first?
Rain.
All right. What came second?
What?
Wait, I'll say one, two, three. That way we can do it all together. One, two, three.
What?
All right. So we have the rain. Then we have the floods. Then what came third? One, two, three.
Rain.
Okay. Now look in verse number 27 for the one that did not obey the Lord. The Bible says, notice it with me. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. Do you notice something in particular here that calamity came to both places? Is that unusual to you to understand that, guess what? There's rains coming, there's winds coming, there's a flood coming, and it's coming to every house, it's coming to every person, it's coming in the life of every individual? You and I this morning, we could walk on the streets of gold in heaven and we could talk to Job and he would affirm this calamity befell him. Now, what do we know about Job? Oh, Job would say, hey, I was doing all the right things, Pastor James. I was doing all the right things. Hey, Pastor James, I want you to know I was worshiping the one true living God. And as a matter of fact, I was eschewing evil. I was putting evil far away from me. By the way, that's not his assessment. That was God's assessment of him. He was walking the way of the blessed man. He was laboring in the way of the wise man. But calamity came nonetheless. And no doubt God was teaching him a thing or two. But the facts remain that the rain came, the floods came, the wind came. Matthew 5:45 is a verse that oftentimes we would applied to this. I want you to look at it with me very closely, very quickly. Turn over to Matthew 5:45. The Bible says, let's look at verse 44 so we understand the meaning of 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For here's what God does. What does God do? He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth the rain on both the just and the unjust. I used to look at that and think that God is telling me that evil and good come to both the good and the evil. But that's not what God is saying. God is saying that, listen, if you're going to be my children, you need to reward evil by doing good to them. You need to be as God does, which is he sends the sun, he sends the rain, even while people are shaking their fist at God. He blesses them. The sun is one of the greatest blessings in all of God's creation. Without the sun, by the way, we couldn't live on this planet. Without the sun, I'm told, according to the laws presently at work, there could be no life. And yet God sent sunlight on the faces of those who reject him. The rain, likewise, is not an evil thing. But it's necessary for crops to grow, for food to be produced. And without crops, why? Without the food, the entire food chain would be disrupted. And the people in the Lord's day certainly could not survive without the rain. You know, oftentimes that God held back the rain as a way of correcting his people, getting their attention. It would spur famine in the land. But the fact remains is this, friend, as in the care of Job, that you and I are going to face some difficult times. There are times of trying and difficulty that will shake the walls of every home. And as we observe the text, the question is not whether or not the storm will arise, but rather which building will be able to withstand the storm's fury. That's the question. No one's exempt from the storm. Who will withstand the storms of life? And by the way, could I say this? It's a blessing from the Lord that some people's structures are knocked down. It's a blessing that some people's structures are not completely flat, wiped right off. Here's why. Imagine going through your life without God interrupting it. Imagine building all your entire life. You pour your life into a certain thing. You pour your life into a certain way. You send all your money that way. You send all your affections that way. You send all your love that way. You build this magnificent structure. And at the end of life, you stand before Almighty God and find it's been built on the wrong foundation. Maybe you ask the question, Lord, why didn't you tell me? Friend, notice, lastly, as we close, we have the wise man's house. The Bible tells us prophetically that it fell not. I can imagine in my mind the family inside of a structure looking out at the calamities of life. There they are, tucked inside that warm, cozy home, looking outside, and yet they're safe inside with mom and dad. When I was a child, I remember being at my aunt's house, and my aunt has a big house, and we would go over there, and I remember being there, and there I was playing under the coffee table, having a good old time, not minding the rain and the storm that was outside, and I'm told that a great big tornado passed through, and I had no idea, because here I am, safe inside the structure. It's amazing the thing that the life who builds upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the life who says, I'm going to build upon His Word, they're sheltered in a time of storm. We love that hymn, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever I'll betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. You know the fellow that wrote that, Vernon J. Charlesworth, penned those precious words from life experience. In 1869, he was appointed the head of Charles Spurgeon Stowell's orphanage. The purpose of that orphanage was to take young children, provide a home for the fatherless children, put those children into a Christian environment instead of sending them off to state-run homes. The state-run homes of that day became known as poor houses, and typically they involved abuse and slave labor. And although this ministry was tough and expensive, it was one worthwhile. And there's no doubt, as Preacher Charlesworth would do this best, to encourage these young orphan children that God's going to bring you through. And through the early years, Vernon experienced much of the storms associated with ministry. However, though, faithfulness discovered that God was the ever-present shelter. Through his later ministry, he published a book, a small gospel pamphlet and hymns, and one of those hymns is the blessed hymn, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Well, we have the wise man's house, but what of the next? The fool's house. The Bible says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, verse 27. And notice the words of the Lord, because it goes a little bit different here. He doesn't just say, it fell. He says, it fell, and great was the fall of it. We can almost hear the knocking of the rain, can't we? We can almost hear, as we're inside that home, the howling of the winds. Perhaps you can hear the rushing of the floodwaters pulling away at the earth all around the home. I want you to notice, as the Lord describes this, he doesn't say it just fell, but he says, great was the fall of it. Can I submit to you this morning that the catastrophe the catastrophe of not building your life upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rock of His Word is not just terrible, it is great. There's no doubt in my mind that when the Lord expresses that this fall was great, that it is intended to be a warning of intense magnitude for you and I. I know that the Lord never would without give such a word as this. But He says that the fall was great, and perhaps He intends for you and I to say this, that not just you will be affected. He says, I'm the captain of my own life. Friend, you influence people around you. If your house falls, many will be affected. If you've ever seen one of these large buildings demolished, perhaps a video on YouTube or on the television, it's interesting as they film those things, they are always afar off. At a great distance, they use some high-powered cameras, they're able to see, looks real clear, you can see, and then you hear it. Boom, 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 boom. You see the plume. The whole structure falls in upon itself. You notice that the silt and the stuff goes for long distances. Affects so many things. In fact, they're going to clear out folks from a long way just to ensure their safety. John said this, the apostle, in 3 John, verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As the Lord sums up His teaching, He's given a description of two builders. He's giving us a comparison. There's a lot of things that they're doing the same, but there's a lot of things that are different. We see that the Lord then tells of their calamity. The result is that the building doesn't stand the storm and the winds and the rain of this life. And as I close, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never begun to build upon the rock. Because you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And friend, you cannot build on a foundation that's not there. The first thing that must take place is you must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Boy, you could build a magnificent structure. You could be the talk of all the town. You could be the rave of all the people. But if you don't start with Him, friend, when it falls, it's going to be a great fall. I'd implore you as we begin to pay a hymn of invitation in just a moment that you step out of your seat. You don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Just come right down to this front. Friend, I'll meet you right down there. We'll get a Bible. We'll show you. You can trust in Christ today. Stop the foolishness. Stop the foolishness. Maybe you're here this morning. You've gotten away.